Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. We are located at the corner of Highway 2449 and Highway 156 in Ponder, Texas. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, contact us at www.fbcponder.org. And now, today's message.
I titled this sermon for today of Never Forget, because we're going to learn about an important formula that Moses tells the Israelites. And formulas are seen all throughout our life. We have formulas for everything. We have formulas all throughout our life. If you Google, you can actually Google some of this stuff. There's a formula of how to make a perfect Hollywood movie. Like there's a certain formula you want to use, or a formula of how to write like a best-selling novel. You should just follow this certain formula here. Then if you're a math person, you know there's all kind of different formulas in math or in physics and those kind of things. I'm not that kind of a guy, so I don't really get it, but there's formulas for those. But also there's a formula for Coca-Cola, and I didn't really realize this. That formula is kept secret. It's kept locked up behind a safe, and I found just some silly clip just to explain that. So let's see that real quick.
Coke's secret formula. Only two guys in the world know it. If something happened to one, the formula would be lost forever. And then, cookouts would be catastrophic. Santa would be sleepy. Summers would be sweltering. And a hole would tear right through the universe. Thankfully, the formula is safe. And so is the world.
I didn't know Coca-Cola was such a very important part of our life. Maybe I should start drinking it. I don't know. I'm not supporting Coca-Cola, but if we didn't have it, then the world would blow up. So, but they really, really keep importance on that formula that they use there. And again, there's formulas all throughout our life. As I was looking for different formulas, I actually found a formula of how to have a successful marriage. And I was real excited because I need a successful marriage. I could use that. And then I'm looking at the article. It was written by a university professor in Spain, and he was looking at the second law of thermodynamics with a special relationship or essential relationship, and he came up with this formula here. And, well, when I saw the formula, I was like, I have no idea what that means. Sorry, Sabrina, our marriage is just not going to be successful if I have to follow that. I don't know, wives, you may want to write this down. Husbands, you may want to write this down so that you can take it back home and say, this is what we need to do. And, you know, to be honest, I was reading the article, and I got the word physics. I just kind of tuned out. Again, I don't do formulas. Coach Espo, if he's here this morning, maybe you can talk to him. He can help you with physics there. But I was thinking, hey, what a great way to have a successful marriage. But we really do look at formulas of how to, like, put our life together or how to make sure we do certain things. And today we're going to look about we're going to look at two different formulas seen from the Bible, spoken from Moses to the Israelites. And if you have your Bible, I would invite you to open up to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to start first with verse 10, but we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 20. Now, God doesn't, through his word, through Moses, come out and say, hey, here's two formulas of how to live your life. You just kind of read it, and you see that Moses is giving you a dichotomy or giving you a choice. You can live your life through this formula, or you can live your life through that formula. And you can kind of choose, but there's definitely two possibilities of how you should live. And what I want to do this morning is I want us to read the whole passage of verses 10 through 20, and then we're going to go back and kind of break it down and see what these two formulas are, and then see how we can live the right formula. So verses 10 through 20, it's going to be a lot of reading, so if you can just bear with me, we'll get right through this. All right, starting in verse 10, Deuteronomy chapter 8. It'll be up on the screen for you as well. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. And you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. And the first formula I want us to see it comes from verse 10 of chapter 8, and it's this: acknowledging God in the good leads me to praising him. So that's like our first formula we want to see. Acknowledging God in the good leads me to praising him. And what do I mean by good? I mean like the good times in your life, the easy times, everything's going well, those seasons where it seems that all is working out, or those moments where you feel like, man, I am just very blessed. And you just kind of see God's working in your life and how he's done these things for you. And in these moments, during these seasons, you should be praising God. Let's see that in verse 10, what Moses says to Israelites. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. So I praise God during these good times, and I acknowledge him, that he is the one giving them to me, that he is the one who is behind all of my blessings. And God wants good things for us. And if there's really two main things I want us to get across this morning, is, and this is the first thing we're going to cover, is God wants good things for us. And the second one is we should never forget God. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this idea that God wants good things for us. He says there in verse 10, to eat and be satisfied. He wants us to be satisfied. Wants us to be satisfied. Now, this word satisfied idea is seen throughout other parts of Scripture, but the word's kind of used more as contentment. He wants us to be content with what we have. And we see that when Paul telling the Philippians church in Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13, Paul tells the Philippian church there, says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Paul is telling the Philippians church he has learned to be content in all circumstances, no matter what comes his way. Wealth, plenty, everything he has, everything he needs, or scarcity, or not having maybe certain things. He says, I'm going to be content in that. No matter what comes, plenty or need. And that contentment is found in the Lord and Savior, Jesus. Our contentment's found in Jesus. 1 Timothy supports this idea in 6 through 8, the idea of being content. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. The Bible's telling us that contentment, satisfaction with godliness is great gain for us. So to be content, to be satisfied, and to be godly is good for us. It's good for us to do that. It's good for us to see that God is giving us good because it leads us to praise God. It leads us to focus on the more important things in life. If you see in that verse, Paul tells Timothy, you know, it's you'll have food and clothing. And that's great. That's good. That's all you need. That's all you should be content with because you brought nothing into this world and you're not going to take anything when you leave this world. So be content with the very necessities that you have. Be content with what God has given you because you didn't bring it with you and you're not going to take it with you when you leave. So be content. Find satisfaction in those things. It means for us to look past like the materialistic stuff. That's fun, having nice things. It's wonderful having good things, but we need to look past those things because we didn't bring it with us and we can't take it with us. So we shouldn't center our life around them because they're not the most important things. As I was studying for this, Warren Wiersbe in his commentary says, true contentment comes from godliness in the heart, not wealth in the hand. True contentment comes from godliness in the heart, not wealth in the hand. So it's a heart issue. Being content, being satisfied, it's all about your heart. It's not about, I have enough money for this, I have enough money for that, we're good, we're safe, we feel comfortable. No, it's all about how you feel in your heart. Because if you're not satisfied in Jesus, then you will never have enough. If you don't have Jesus filling you up and being content in him, then you will never have enough. It's understanding that we have enough in Jesus. Because when you realize that you have enough in Jesus, that Jesus is all you need, you don't feel like you're settling for less. When you look at others and see what they have and you look at what you have, you don't think, wow, I wish I had that or I want to work to desire that. You realize Jesus is enough for me. If he wants to give me those things, well, wonderful, but I don't have to have them. And that's the idea of being satisfied. It's not settling for less. It's understanding that of what you have in Christ is enough. And that's how Moses is trying to describe this to the Israelites. He says, eat, be satisfied, enjoy it. God gave it to you. And God gave it to you because God wants good for you. God wants good for you. See how Moses describes the land in verse 10? He says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. He could have said, praise God for the land he's given you. No, he's very specific for the good land he has given to you. Because a couple of verses before that, he kind of describes what that land looks like. But he's saying the good land, not just a land, but a good land. Because God wants good for the Israelites and God wants good for us too. We see that in a couple of different places. One where Jesus is describing that he is the good shepherd, that he wants people to have an everlasting life with him, but also a full life now. In John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I've come that they may have life, have it to the full. He doesn't just stop that I have come so that you can have eternal life with me. Well, that would be fantastic. That's great. I love that. He goes even further and says, I want you to have a full life now. I want good for you. The power that is. Not just a life that is lacking key element, but a life as abundantly, as some translations use this in John 10:10, but a life abundantly, a full life. And then Jesus goes on to describe, to say, as fathers with their children, dads know how to give good gifts. They do. But then he goes on to say in Matthew 7:11, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I'm a dad of two little girls, and we're about to celebrate a birthday of my youngest, and I do. I love to give gifts. I love to give presents because kids love that, right? And there's just a joy that comes over your heart where you're like, I'm glad my kid gets what they want, and they love it, and they're playing with it. It's just a warm feeling. And Jesus is saying in his word that, look, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, because you know what they want, you know what they enjoy, imagine how much more the Father, who is perfect, who is all-knowing, imagine the good gifts he can give. Because, see, you're evil, you're a sinner. Imagine how much more God can give. And what a promise we have with that, how much more God can give us with his gifts. And then finishing up this idea in Psalm 1:3, where it first starts, says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Then it goes on in verse 3, it says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Now, when I say God wants good for you, I don't want you to confuse me with what's called the prosperity gospel, that if you give to God and he'll give more to you. I don't necessarily believe in that stuff. I'm just saying God naturally, through his word, he says, I want good for you. You don't have to give me more. You don't have to do anything more. I just want good for you. And we see in that psalm there that when you walk in God's counsel, the Bible says that you're going to prosper. Now, if you walk in the counsel of the wicked, you're not going to prosper. But if you follow God and follow what he wants for you, you're going to prosper. He's saying you're going to get good. You're going to have good things. You're going to be in good seasons, in good moments, because I want that for you. You're going to have that life of abundance, that full life. And then when you have those things, you're going to be completely satisfied in God. And then when you're completely satisfied, you acknowledge God in the good. Because those go hand in hand. When you're satisfied, when you're truly content, you acknowledge that God has done all those things. He's given you all those things. You can't acknowledge that God's done good in my life and not be satisfied. You can't be satisfied in Christ and not realize, acknowledge the good that God's given you in your life. They go hand in hand. But if you're sitting here this morning and you aren't satisfied, you're thinking, I still desire this, I still desire that. God hasn't given me this, God hasn't given me that. Remember, that's a heart issue. That means you got to go back to Jesus. You got to have that tough conversation. You got to check your heart and say, where am I at? God, why am I not satisfied? And I mean, he would say, well, maybe you're putting something in front of me. Maybe you're seeking something other than me. That's why you're not prospering there. That's why you're not seeing the good that I'm doing. That's a hard issue, and you got to ask those hard, hard questions. All good things do come from God, and he gives them to us. Just like he gave the good land to the Israelites, God wants to give to you and to me. So the second part I want to look at that is God gives that good land to the Israelites. And God has given us so many things as well. And obviously, I think the first scripture would come to mind for us of God giving us something is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his son and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God gifted us his son. He didn't have to. He freely gave his son. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. God gave it to you. And then a verse that's hit me this week that I've read thousands of times, but Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God is saying, I gave you my son to be a sacrifice for you so that you can have a relationship with me. But it doesn't stop there. I'm going to continue to give to you, along with my son, graciously give you even more things. And for us to listen to that and to hear it, God, you gave me your son Jesus so that my sins could be taken away. That is wonderful. I praise you for that. I don't deserve that. But now to say you're going to continue to give me more? At what point you say, stop, stop. I don't deserve this. I'm not worthy of this. Stop. I mean, I've never said that. People give me gifts. Please keep giving. But I think in my spiritual life, I would say, stop, God, stop. You've given me too much. You've given me too much. The Bible's saying that God has given you his son, and that's just not it. He wants to give you more. And what a promise that is. Let's put verse 10 back into context, though, with the Israelites. So we kind of talked about God is good to us. We should have satisfaction, contentment. God gives us things. But let's put it in context to how the Israelites were sitting there listening to Moses as he says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Put it in context here. Moses is preaching to them. This is considered like his second sermon before they enter the promised land. And if you recall, what they've been doing this whole time is they've been wandering the wilderness for 40 years, going from one land to the next. And it was a big people group. And what they would have to do is they would travel from nation to nation because they didn't have their own home. They would have to pay these other kings and say, here's money so that my people could live here. We can eat here just for a short time. And then we're going to move to the other nation. And for 40 years, they did that. Paid different kings, sat there for a little bit, then moved on. Paid another king, sat there for a little bit, then moved on. For 40 years, all because of their disobedience, right? You remember the story that they were going to enter the promised land 40 years earlier, but because they lacked faith and belief that God can do what he said he would do, they didn't get to enter. So God said, this generation will not get to enter the promised land. Your younger generation can. So for 40 years, they wandered, pagan nations. And then they had to eat off the land. You remember through the Bible, it's saying that God would provide manna from heaven for them, which is like bread, which you probably get kind of old to eat all the time. But even before wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, they were slaves to the Egyptians. So when Moses tells them in verse 10, like, if you're going to eat and you're going to be satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Right before he says that verse, he talks about the land in verses 6 through 9. He describes the land to them. And he says, this land, this is the best picture we have of the Bible of the promised lands we're about to enter. He says, this land is where streams and pools of water flowing in the valley and in the hills. He says, oh, there's water everywhere. It flows. And this land has wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. Honey, there's honey there. He says, oh, it looks so good. And honey. He says, there's bread that will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing. He says, there's rocks or iron, and you can dig copper out of the hills. He's basically saying money grows on trees there in this promised land. So when he tells them, you're going to eat and be satisfied, he says, believe me, brothers and sisters, you're going to be satisfied because this place is wonderful. It's an oasis. It's a country club. This is nice. When they hear, we're going to eat and be satisfied, you mean we don't have to just eat manna the whole time from heaven? Wow, that would be great. They start licking their chops at that idea. Honey, pomegranates, olive oil, that sounds good. And he says, it's your good land. And then that resonates with them. My good land? You mean I can have a home? You mean I don't have to go from this nation to that nation to this nation? I can have a house, a place to raise my kids? My own land? I love that idea. And there's going to be food everywhere? Wow. And then he says, you're not going to have to live off others. It's going to be your own country. And the best part is, guys, is that God gives it to you. God gives it to you. You don't have to be a slave. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to sign some kind of contract. You don't have to pay for it. You didn't do anything to earn it. You don't have to be beaten for it. You don't have to become a servant for it. God gives it to you. And all they knew was grandfather was a slave. Maybe dad was a slave. Then they wandered the wilderness for 40 years. And he's almost saying, Moses, you're telling me it's too good to be true. Like those timeshare things, go to San Antonio for $50, but then you realize you got to sit through long meetings. Like, this is too good to be true. He says, no, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you, because your reward is here. And imagine the excitement. The wondering is over, so their wonderful moment is there. And this is a great life, a great formula. He says, so acknowledge God in the good. Israelites, you're here. You're about to cross to go into the promised land. I've seen it. I described it to you. You're about to go there. So acknowledge God in the good, because it's going to lead you to praising him. And they're so excited, like, yes, I'm ready to go. But, he says, but, Moses says, beware. Now, like I said, Moses talks to the Israelites twice before they cross the Jordan River and enter the promised land. This is the second time. The first time where it was verses 1 through 4. The second time is 6 through 11. And we're 8, so we're kind of right in the middle of his sermon to the Israelites. And he gives this great, wonderful picture of the promised land. He says, but be careful, because he's wants them to understand that this is very important. And this second part that we're going to read, it's considered like a Moses' swan song. If you understand what a swan song is, that's like your last hoorah, your last performance, or the last activity you do before you die or before you go into retirement. And Charles Spurgeon, preaching about Moses' last sermon here, has this quote to go along with it. He says, these are the words of Moses, the man of God, when he was near his departure. They make up a part of what he's been called his swan song. He did not often sing. He did give us at least one song. But when he came near the time he was to die, like the fabled swan, he began to sing, and most sweetly did he sing. So it's important that we listen to what Moses has to say in this next part of his message. Because when we realize that, Like I said earlier, Moses doesn't get to enter the promised land because he was part of that older generation. So he was just a man, a saint, who had the charge of leading these people to the promised land. And these people were tough, okay? These people were difficult to lead. But he wasn't going to get to lead them, to go in there with them. So his life was just all about loving these people while he was leading them. And then he was told by God that he wouldn't get to enter because of a disobedience that he did and being part of that generation. He was told that, you know what? You get to lead these people. You get to take them there, and I'm going to let you see it. But you cannot cross the Jordan and go into it. So his time was ending. He knew, I can't go any further. So as if you just think of like maybe as a dad telling his son, like, I can't teach you any more things. I can't go with you anymore. You have to make your own decisions. Moses is telling the Israelites, I know you still have a lot more left to learn, but I'm just going to be honest with you. He's just going to be real earnest with them and say, this is what you need to remember. The promised land looked great. I got to see it. But here is one thing I want you to realize. Because he loved these people. He had nothing to gain with this. He had nothing to lose. And this is what he told him. And let's go back. Let's read Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 14, and then verse 17. Be careful, he says, that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. So he gives us formula number two, describes, look, this is how you don't want to live your life. Remember verse 10, you want to acknowledge God in the good, and that leads you to praising him. You don't want to live your life like this, formula two, which is right here. And it says, forgetting God in the good leads me to praising me. He says, you don't want to live your life that way. Don't forget God. Because when you forget God in the good, it leads you to praising yourself. And that's dangerous. Moses shares an important lesson that if you forget God, your heart will become proud. And then you'll say to yourself, it was my power and the strength of my hands that has made all this good in my life. And that's not the right formula. But it's dangerous and easy for us to get into, for us to fall into that formula. Because when everything's going great, everything's going good, we just kind of go right along. We just keep trucking. And we forget about the one who's made it good, the one who is with us. So it becomes dangerous. George Whitefield, who is an English clergyman back in the 1700s, he shares a story with his congregation, more of a prayer request. He says, he asked them for a prayer request, and he told the congregation, a young gentleman in our congregation is in a very dangerous circumstance. For he had just come into a fortune of 5,000 pounds. And he says, this is the time when prayer is needed, even more than in seasons of depression or seasons of loss. This young man just inherited a lot of money back then. We need to pray for him. And that's true for us, is when a lot of times it's money. When we get a lot of money, we start to forget about what God can do, about what God has done, because basically we become dependent upon ourselves and not dependent upon God. So George Whitefield says that's when we really need to pray for people, that they would be mindful of who gave them that inheritance, be mindful how they received it. If they don't, then like Scripture says, the heart will become proud. Our heart will become proud because we forget God. And we believe that we have these things because of our own abilities. And that's what pride does. It lies to us. It deceives us. It clouds our judgment. It makes us think that we're better or we can do better than what we're actually doing or what we can do. And in 2012, if you're a football fan, you probably remember that season. The referees for the football games were on strike against the National Football League. They were having issues with their contracts, so they said, we're not going to referee any more football games. So the league, instead of trying to work on their contracts, they decided, well, let's get these replacement refs, is what they called them. Guys who refereed at junior college football games, other small venue football games, really had no reason to be a professional football referee. Doesn't matter. They pay cheap, so they put them in there. And it was a disaster, 2012. And the biggest disaster came during the Packers and Seahawks game. We don't have our Seahawks fan here, so they won't like the story. But what it was is the Seahawks, it's the last play of the game, and they're down. They're losing to the Packers. And the quarterback just throws up like a Hail Mary there into the end zone. And the Packers defender jumps up and catches it. But the Seahawks receiver jumps up too, and they both come down. And when the Packers defender came down, he came down with the ball, but the receiver was on top of him. So the replacement ref comes over and calls it a touchdown. And everyone's like, what? What are you talking about? There's no way that's a touchdown. It was intercepted. And they looked at the replay, and clearly it was intercepted. Clearly, he should not have given the touchdown to the Seahawks. But because the last play of the game and the game time was over, they gave the Seahawks the touchdown, and the Seahawks got to win. Now, that replacement ref was interviewed the next day by the Today Show. And there was only two people that liked that call, Seahawk fans and this guy. So they showed him the videotape, and they said, now clearly you messed up on that call. That was an interception, and you gave it as a touchdown. And he looked at them square in the face, said, nope, made the right call. Wouldn't change it. I made the right call. And the video says otherwise. But pride will do that to us. He didn't want to admit that he made a mistake. He didn't want to admit that maybe he was just in over his head as a professional referee. Well, fortunately for us fans, the NFL and the refs got together. They cleared their contracts, and by that next week, they were back in the games so that we didn't have any more catastrophes like that. But like that referee, he suffered from pride. And he didn't want to admit his mistake, and that's exactly how pride works within us. We think, look what I can do. We think I know best, and we follow that. Well, the Bible says we shouldn't do that. James chapter 4, verse 6, it says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we have to make sure that we don't become the very thing that God opposes. Because it's easy to forget God when times are going good. It's easy to forget God when we have a large savings account, or when our marriage is going good, or when we have food in the cupboard, or when our career is on track the way we want it to go. It's easy to forget God. But when we forget God, we praise ourselves. We look at, look what I've done. Look what I can do. And that's the wrong formula. It's the wrong formula. So how do we make sure we live the right formula? Formula number one, where we acknowledge God in the good and praise him. How do we make sure we live that formula? Well, that's seen in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 8. Moses tells him, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. So the thing we have to do is remember God's past provisions. How do we live that right formula? We have to remember God's past provisions. And Moses quickly reminds the Israelites of God's provisions in verses 15 through 16. Let me read that to you. He says, remember, he led you through the vast and dreadful desert. Remember that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions? He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. Remember, he says. These are supernatural wonders, he's basically saying. Remember what God has done, these supernatural wonders that took place. No man could have done these things. No one could boast to say, look how I did these things. I don't know anyone that could hit a rock and make water come from it. I don't know anyone who can make manna come down from heaven. He's saying, remember, none of us did that. Not even me, your leader. Only God could. Only God could do these things. So we have to remember. Remember that God does supernatural wonders in our life. I'm sure everyone here has some kind of story of where God has led you, where God has gifted you, where God has helped you in some way, just like he did the Israelites. Well, when things are going good, we need to keep remembering and acknowledging God so that we live that right formula. Because when you look back, you may think, well, I just go through my normal, everyday, ordinary routines. But when you look back and you start looking at how God worked and how God orchestrated those things, you think, well, there's no way I could have done this. There's no way I did that. That was God. You did nothing on your own. And I can tell countless stories of money situations for us where, you know, we're a young couple still, and you just think, man, I don't know how how that's going to make that bill, but God works and he makes that happen. I've heard stories from you guys like that where God has helped you financially and I didn't think how that was going to work. Or I look at our church and we are so financially healthy, and to be on staff at a church like that is such a privilege because we can do pretty much whatever God calls us to do or feel comfortable going out and doing those things because he has blessed us financially. One way I get to do that is on Wednesday nights when we talk about Disciple Now. I can tell teenagers, look, if money is the problem, just let me know because I have people at this church who follow God and who love you guys, and they'll help pay. So don't let money be an issue. Or with camp scholarships for GAs and RAs and youth camp, you guys will help give to that, and the church is able to help send people who don't have the money to do that. Or with the food pantry. Or what a blessing this new building's been with a shower and a washer and dryer where we can help serve people that come through Ponder. And we think, we didn't build that on our own. We don't give on our own. God calls us. God has given us those things because he has helped us. We remember how he has helped us from his past provisions. He has helped us. Let me speed up here a little bit. The second thing we can do, I'm going to jump down here, is we can recognize that God gives me my ability. So we remember God's past provisions, and we recognize that God gives me my ability. Let me read Deuteronomy 8:18 again. But remember the Lord your God. So we got that. For it is he who gives you the ability. There it is. God gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. It's God who gives me my ability. And God gives us our ability to produce. It's easy for us to see our paycheck and think, I earned that. I worked hard for that. That's my money. No, God gave you the ability to work hard, place you in your place of employment, and then allowed you to earn that paycheck. And I was thinking about this ability with my own personal life. With my dad's been on short-term disability. He just had back surgery. My father-in-law has been on short-term disability because of back surgery. Now they're both starting back to work. And these are men who have worked their whole entire lives. They've always had the ability to do it, but then one day they didn't. And it was tough for them. Because they're just thinking, I'm just going to go up to work like I always do, but their backs were out and they couldn't, they had to have surgery. So as much as they wanted to work, they didn't have the ability. But then God healed them and gave them that ability. But that could be any one of us in here. We could wake up one day and not have the ability to go to work. Because that ability comes from God. It's nothing we do on our own. Even though you may think, I work long hours and I work hard, it doesn't matter. It comes from God alone. I spoke to a man several weeks ago with the same idea. He had knee issues, and he was on disability. And talked about that idea, I just want to go back to work. I just want to go back to work. Well, obviously, God has you here for a reason, for a season. And then he's going to give you that ability to go back. But we need to understand it's not our ability, it's God's. So it doesn't matter what your paycheck looks like, how many zeros are on it, God gives you that ability, and we should be satisfied. It's recognizing that we give credit where credit is due. Recognizing that God is the one who deserves all the credit. So when we get in our cars, we go back home, we're with our family, or we go out to eat. We know that this is all possible because of God. It's not because you work 40 hours a week or 60 hours a week. It's possible because of God. And as we're running out of time, let me conclude with the last two verses as a warning for us. To make sure we live the right formula. Verse 19 says, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Moses is saying, so don't follow other gods. Don't forget God and follow other gods. And that can encompass different things for everyone in this room. That could be the god of money. That could be the god of lust. That could be the god of self. That could be the god of envy or the god of whatever you're struggling with that you're putting in front of God the Father. He says, don't do that. Instead, obey God. And you can start with this first plea. Never forget the Lord your God. Obey. Never forget the Lord your God. So with the Israelites, I want to fast forward several years. Moses doesn't get to enter. He doesn't get to cross the Jordan. Joshua, his second in command, his his person that's going to lead the Israelites now. He leads them across the Jordan River and takes them to the promised land, and they live a life of peace for several years. And then I want to pick up in Judges, chapter 2, of the story of the Israelites. Judges chapter 2, starting at verses 8 or 6. Let me get there. Starting verses 8 and going through verse 15. And I just want you to listen to what happens to these Israelites. Starting in verse 8 of chapter 2. Joshua, again, the one who's leading the Israelites now, made to the promised land. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance, at Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Verse 10, and pay attention to this one. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the people around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Asherahs. And in his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to the raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. And whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Remember Deuteronomy 8:20. God says, if you go and follow other gods, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to have other nations rise up against you. And as soon as Joshua died and that whole generation died, we had the saddest story to ever be told, is that a whole nother generation came up behind them and they never knew the Lord or what he had done for them. I came across this verse months ago when the youth was going through on a Sunday night Bible study through the book of Judges, and come across Judges 2 verse 10, where I describe this can be us if we're not careful or we're at least on this path. We are going to have a generation that knows nothing about the Lord. Because sometimes, if not a lot of times, we're so tolerant to making sure that we don't offend people, or making sure that, well, I'm not allowed to talk about God in this place, so I better not. So we just kind of go on with our normal everyday routines and not focus on God or try to share him with him, with others. And we don't want to be that generation. We want to share with others about what God has done in our lives, what God has done for them. So we don't want to forget the Lord, our God. So we need to teach our children the Bible. We need to teach our children what God has done in our life. We need to tell our friends how God has blessed us, how he's given us good. We need to tell our coworkers. We need to tell our family members that, you know what, God has good for you. He wants good for you. And when you follow him, that leads to for you to be prosper. So never forget, whether you are in the good of life or whether you are in the bad of life, never forget the Lord your God.
That concludes today's message. Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church or want to know more about Jesus Christ, contact us at www.fbcponder.org.